All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class at Summit Church here in Wichita, Kansas. We are going to be in the book of Mark, chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. Be talking about one of those hot topics in society, although it's not as hot as it used to be. Is it okay to get a divorce? Now, divorce has become so commonplace in our society that it's often hard to remember that many of the same questions that people have today about divorce were the exact same questions that people had when Jesus was alive on the earth. So what does our modern society say about getting a divorce? And what does our God say about divorce? Now, these are two questions that have been at odds with each other since God created the institution of marriage. And why are they at odds? For the same reason there is a difference on any moral issue. God, as our Creator, establishes what the absolute truths about right and wrong are, and then man, when he doesn't like that answer, goes about creating his own standard of right and wrong. And then this is then complicated by the man-made religious tradition about these moral issues. The pious religious man establishes the harsh consequences for violating a man-made tradition while forgetting that God has promised to forgive us of all of our sins, including being divorced, if we repent of those sins. Does God intend for a man and woman whom he has joined together in marriage to get a divorce? Absolutely not. God created marriage as a permanent bond of a man and a woman. Does God know that men and women will sin, creating a desire for a divorce? Absolutely yes. That is why Jesus came to this earth, to die on a cross, because man brought sin into the world. Does God know the devastating pain and hardship that a divorce brings to a man and woman who choose this path to solve their problems? Yes, he does. And he does not want that for any of us. Now, in today's lesson, I am going to try very hard to bypass all of those traditions about divorce that many of us have grown up with and teach what God's Word says about marriage and divorce. So when we get done with this lesson, if you got an argument, I'm going to say, go to God. He's the one to put it in the Bible, okay? You can go argue with God. But let me begin by saying that God loves you even if you have gotten a divorce at some time in the past. Just as God loves you if you've told a lie, if you were full of pride, or if you became bitter, or even if you hardened your heart, God loves each of us even when we did not first love Him. Many church members and religious leaders need to follow God's example and teaching in this matter. So let's begin with marriage and divorce. Chapter 10 of the Gospel of Mark, verse 1 says, "And he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again." Now, this chapter in the Gospel of Mark records what is usually called the Perean ministry of Christ. Now, it is called the Perean ministry because it began in an area called Perea. Imagine that. Now, Perea is an area south of the Sea of Galilee and near Bethany. But now, this ministry was not spent entirely in this area. It included trips to Bethany and to Jericho. And this is the area where John the Baptist baptized Jesus. Now notice that as Jesus is heading towards the cross, he returns to the area where his public ministry began. Now this period of this ministry is about 3 months until the Passover. 3 months until Jesus will face the agony of the cross. Galilee has now been left far behind. The Lord has no more either to do with or to say to that greatly blessed area where he performed so many of his miracles. The people, as always, followed Jesus' footsteps. Wherever he went, crowds followed. And Jesus did what he always did. He taught them, he healed them, and he preached to them. Verse 2 of chapter 10 says, "And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, 'Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him?'" So as we study the 10th chapter of Mark, and we're going to be in this for at least a couple of lessons, we will see two matters placed side by side. And the question about divorce and the incident with the children. Now the two events put so close together give really a picture of the Lord's ideal for the family. It provides a picture of its essential sanctity and the need for parents to bring their children to know the Lord. Now, the last part of this verse says, tempting him. It's important to understand that the Pharisees did not ask this question of Jesus because they wanted to understand some perplexing issue that they were struggling with. They had absolutely no respect for Jesus and his wisdom interpreting God's word in this question. They asked this question in order to trap Jesus. Now, to fully understand the nature of the trap, you have to understand the context that this question was asked in. Now, in the Jewish traditional religious teachings, there were two schools of thought which existed on the subject of divorce. Now, the Rabbi Shammai at the time taught the narrow view on divorce, which restricted it to moral transgressions, essentially only a failure to maintain a monogamous relationship with your marriage partner would allow the divorce to take place. However, Jewish law allowed divorce on almost any grounds. The Rabbi Hillel taught the liberal view on divorce. Now, this view allowed the woman to be divorced for spoiling her husband's dinner, for going outside the house with her head uncovered, for being quarrelsome, for being childless, or even if the husband found some other woman more attractive. Now, this was also a volatile political issue at the moment in Jerusalem because Herod had put away his wife and married his brother Philip's wife. In fact, John the Baptist had been beheaded because he had spoken out against it. You remember that story? So if Jesus answered no to their question, it would not only make him contradict Moses, but it would also bring him into conflict with Herod. So think about this, that the Pharisees, they needed to destroy Jesus. And the only way they could do that was to turn against him the crowds that gathered around him. Their plan was to divide the crowd by asking various religious questions, and as Jesus committed to one way or the other, he would then alienate all of those on at least one side of the issue. They didn't really care which way Jesus answered, as long as it made one side or the other mad at him. Now we see this same tactic used in politics every day. And so they asked the question, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? So we see the trap is being laid here. And the Pharisees are sitting back very smug in the knowledge that they had given Jesus an impossible question to answer. Now this is certainly a question that still causes a great deal of debate among Christians today. Now, let me preface our discussion of this question by saying that God has given to all of mankind, saved and lost, certain things for the welfare of the human family. For instance, he has given marriage for the protection of the home. Marriage is something which God has given to be a blessing to mankind, whether they are saved or not. He has given capital punishment for the protection of a nation. It is to protect the lives of its citizens. He has given the Sabbath for the protection of the individual, that he might have at least one day a week of rest. Now, God gave these laws to protect the home, the family, a nation, and the individual. Now, these were general laws which he gave to all mankind, not just believers, but to all of mankind. Now, later on, he made them specific for his chosen people. Now, before we answer the question on divorce, we need to understand the institution of marriage and the purpose that God had in giving it to man. And the Bible gives us the fundamental purpose of marriage. Marriage is a desirable, honorable, necessary, and even practical state for the believer. It is ordained by God. It is necessary for the continuation of the human race. It is necessary for the welfare of the children. There is no better environment for a child to be in than the marriage between one man and one woman who love each other and have their eyes on God. It is necessary for the welfare of the state. As a society begins to break apart the divinely given marriage between a man and a woman, and it begins to live outside of God's plan, that society is on the path of destruction. That is the path our country is on. It is the bonds of family and marriage that strong nations are founded on and sustained by. And Paul adds the additional element that marriage is God's wise and divinely given safety valve against fornication and lust. 1 Corinthians 7:2 says, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." Notice what that says. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And by repeating the word every twice in this phrase, Paul is emphasizing that under normal circumstances, marriage is a duty. Every man and every woman is to have their own marriage partner. This concept is not hard to prove as good and wise. All you have to do is look at the headlines for the Roman Catholic Church as it wrestles with priests who, having been denied this safety valve of marriage, sexually molest young boys who have been placed into their trust. Now, nor does Rome have a monopoly on sexual immorality. All you have to do is look at the evangelical churches to see the cost of ignoring the blessing of God's precious gift of a loving spouse. How many kingdom ministries have you seen tumble because the preacher ignored his wife and had a wandering eye? Verses 3 and 4, chapter 10 says, "And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away." So now the law of Moses, to which the Pharisees are referring to, is found in Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. Now, it essentially says that a man who discovered something shameful or offensive in his wife could dismiss her from his house with a writ of divorcement. Now, such grounds for divorce obviously had to be something other than adultery, because the penalty for adultery was death by stoning. This meant that divorce would not be necessary in the event of the wife being caught in adultery, because the marriage would be dissolved upon her death. A great deal was left to the discretion of the husband, as the wife had very few rights in the relationship of the Jewish traditional marriage. The Pharisees knew all about the Mosaic law and the rabbinical teachings that had been developed around it. This was all part of their logic in testing Jesus. They knew they wrestled with this question, and since they were absolutely the smartest people around, then Jesus would easily fall into this trap. He simply would have no way of answering this without making somebody mad at him. But they did not allow for the fact that Jesus was the omniscient God incarnate in man. Verse 5 says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept." First part of this says, "For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept." In other words, in every case of divorce, someplace is hardness. Often it is the leading cause of the divorce in the first place. And at other times, it is a subsequent factor evident when positions become cemented into place and unfairness and acrimony develop as the divorce is being decided. But this was not as God intended. Marriage was given to mankind by God, and it is the tenderest and the sweetest of human relationships. There is absolutely nothing like a marriage ordained by God where the people have their eyes on God and not on themselves. It is so sweet and so special in God's eye that Jesus used the concept of marriage to represent the relationship between Christ and the church. Now, it also means that a married man and a woman who are Christians with their eyes on God are really the only ones who can truly take this high and holy relationship to the heights that God intended for it. If you are lost and you are married, you can only take that relationship so far. However, when they fail and bitterness and hardness of heart enter in, then that marriage becomes a hollow sham and it is just a mockery of the marriage that God intended. Simple fact is that marriage is made either in heaven or in hell. There is no third place for a marriage to begin. When a marriage is made in the wrong place, it is in trouble to begin with. Even Christians find that marriage can be a very shaky proposition when they marry outside of the will of God. So in response to the Pharisees' question, Jesus replied, "For the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept." Jesus is saying that God is merciful to us, but his ideal is never divorce. Now, I recognize that we are living in a culture that is very lax in this area. I have no idea how many people in this church have been part of a divorce. I am quite sure that there are many. Now, let me state very clearly that the background of divorce is always sin and hardness. But after all, we are all sinners. And since God can forgive all sins, he can also forgive divorced people. But we need to recognize that the root cause of divorce is sin and hardness in the hearts of the people involved. Verse 6 says, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female." So now the Lord sidesteps both the narrowness of the teachings of Shammai and the liberalism of Hillel. He also circumvents the concession to human hardness found in the Mosaic Law. Jesus takes them all the way back to God and his original intent in creating people as male and female. Now, obviously, God could just as easily have made everyone male or everyone female. That would be a boring society, wouldn't it? But he didn't. So his plan was for the two, one male and one female, to supplement and complement each other in love and harmony. Marriage was God's ideal for the human race. A happy human home is a place about as close to heaven as will ever be found on this earth. Notice that Adam's paradise was not complete until God introduced him to Eve. Verses 7 and 8 says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, so then they are no more twain, but one flesh." So the Lord is being very precise in the words that he has chosen to use here. The Greek word translated as leave is a very strong word meaning to leave behind, to depart from, or to forsake. When a couple gets married, they must not have as an unspoken option or reservation in their minds the possibility of running back to mom and dad. No, those old ties are broken and a new bond is forged. My dad had 5 sisters. And my dad's father died when he was 3 years old, so it was just his mother that raised these 7 kids. He had a younger brother as well. As the first couple of sisters got married, the first one decided to come back to mom after about 2 days of the marriage. My grandmother, my dad's mother, packed that girl up and sent her right back to her husband and said, "You're now married. You ain't coming back." And then all the rest of them didn't try that very hard. But the ties are broken. The marriage bond is permanent. That is the way God intended it to be. Now the Greek word translated as cleave is equally strong. It literally means to glue or to cement. God intends for the bond formed by marriage to be strong and permanent, one that is not easily dissolved. The two become one. God ordained marriage to be the fundamental principle of order in society, and the marriage relationship is to be even more binding than the child-parent relationship. According to God's plan, when a man marries, he establishes a bond with his wife of such a nature that she is as much a part of him as his own body. Verse 9 says, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." So now Jesus tells the Pharisees that God intended marriage to be permanent. There was no room in the original arrangement for polygamy or divorce. The one man, Adam, was married to one woman, Eve. Notice that Jesus did not say one man and one man, or one woman and one woman, nor did he say one man and two women. He said one man and one woman. Now notice also that when you study the creation of man in the book of Genesis, Eve was not created by a separate, distinct, arbitrary order of the divine will. God took her from Adam's side so that she was literally bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. The original intent was that one man and one woman would be married until death dissolved the relationship. Now, unfortunately, in today's world, when a couple begins to talk about the possibility of divorce, they do not start with the phrase, "Whatever therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." They just kind of push that one aside. But this is where God begins. So as we search for the biblical answer to the question of, is divorce okay, then this is where we must start as well. Yet in our permissive society today, people are all too willing to break their marriage vows. God says these vows are sacred and strong and are not to be easily set aside. In fact, from the divine point of view, no man has any right to break apart a marriage once God has welded the two into one. Only great pain, loss, wreckage, and ruin can result from trying to force asunder what God has forged together. Anybody that's been through a divorce can testify that that is a true statement. Verses 11 and 12 say, "And he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery." So now as we look at this last section, I'm going to include the teachings of Mark, Matthew, and Paul on this subject so that we can get a full picture of what the Bible teaches on the subject of divorce. Now in these verses, Mark tells us, and we see that there are no ifs, ands, or buts. Now, the book of Matthew will give us a fuller account, including the exception the Lord acknowledges, the inability of some people to accept these absolutes, and the various options in terms of remarriage. Mark simply records the ideal. He shows us marriage, divorce, and remarriage from God's point of view. The divine standard calls for perfection and allows for nothing less. Those who read Mark's account only do not get a full picture, but they do get a view of the permanence, the perfection, and the purity of marriage and the general unacceptability of divorce from the standpoint of heaven. Now, Mark does not look at either side of the issue. He does not acknowledge that we have imperfect people living in a sinful environment. He simply states what God's standard is. Now, on the other hand, Matthew does consider the other side. Matthew 19:9 says, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery." First part of that says, "I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery." Now, Jesus tells us that the immoral behavior of one of the marriage partners dissolves the marriage bond. The law merely gives legal effect to the annulment already brought about by the adultery. Now, according to the words of Jesus, adultery breaks the marriage relationship and provides the one ground for divorce. The one ground for divorce. Jesus confirmed this in chapter 5 in his discussion on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:32. "But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery." Now this does not mean that you cannot forgive a truly repentant mate and remain together. But it does mean that sin has truly damaged the marriage bond. God forgives sin as we should, but God does not remove the earthly consequences of that sin. The consequence of adultery on the bonds of marriage is truly substantial. So what about the other circumstances that lead to the desire for a divorce? What about abuse and abandonment and alcoholism and just general incompatibility? In other words, the person that you married has changed. They are no longer the person that you fell in love with. How often does that happen? Now, Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, discusses an option for these situations. His first example is a situation where two unbelievers get married, and one of them becomes a believer and accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband." So Paul commands that the marriage should remain married. The Lord is not interested in breaking up couples in the name of consecration. In fact, when Paul says, "Yet not I, but the Lord," he is confirming that he had the Lord's own words in this matter. Now, in the Bible, the marriage vow is treated as binding and the marriage state as permanent. Now, the problem often arises when one partner becomes saved and the other does not. For instance, if the wife becomes a believer at some point after they are married and she becomes a new creation, she is not the same woman that that husband married. She is no longer the person that that husband fell in love with. Tensions are likely to be created when her wants and desires change. She may no longer want to go to bars and parties. She may stop drinking and her language may change. The things that she finds funny will change and her outlook on life, her priorities change from what they were. The things that they once enjoyed doing together before that she can now barely tolerate. So when this happens, what does Paul say they should do? Paul commands that they should remain married. However, he then makes a concession. Verse 11, chapter 7 in 1 Corinthians says, "But if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let the husband not put away his wife." So it says, "But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband." Now the reference here is to separation because of incompatibility or some other reason, not to divorce, which is another matter altogether. There is hope here that separation will lead to reconciliation. Now the word for reconciled is a Greek word that carries with it the idea of change, generally from enmity to friendship. The word is used in other places in the New Testament to describe our estranged relationship with God. Now, the enmity is all on our side, but it is God, the offended one, who takes the initiative by offering His grace to us by virtue of Christ's propitiatory sacrifice. It is because of this that sinners, despite all of their natural alienation and hostility, are invited to be reconciled to God. This involves a change in attitude. Now, if God can invite sinners to be reconciled to Him, how much more so should the estranged couple seek reconciliation with each other? And Paul says, "And let not the husband put away his wife." Well, Paul is essentially saying what is sauce for the goose is sauce for the gander. The man gets no special treatment in this whole area of life. Paul allows for no special privilege for the man in the case of separation. He too must remain single and seek reconciliation. Now, once again, the overriding hope is the gain of a lost person. The spouse that is saved stays with the lost spouse in the hopes of bringing that person to Christ, of reconciling them with Christ. And any period of separation is intended to remind the two of the love, the fellowship, and the intimacy of the marriage relationship. Now, this same concept can be applied to cases of abuse and alcoholism and just general incompatibility. There is no question in my mind there are situations where the two people in a marriage need to be separated. Physical abuse of a wife or physical abuse of a husband is not to be tolerated. But Paul in the Bible talks about separation in those cases, not divorce. The overriding desire is the eventual reconciliation of the marriage. Now, under certain circumstances, this just may not be possible. But the option then given is permanent separation. And how can we as man say that never is going to be the case? God has turned many people around that we thought never would be turned around. Now, sometimes it's just not possible. Next, Paul discusses the situation of an unbeliever that deserts a believer, or the case of abandonment. Paul tells us that the believer is no longer under bondage. Now, many have interpreted this to mean that divorce is an option, but those that do are not following what the Word of God says. 1 Corinthians 7:15 says, "But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace." First part of this says, "But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart." So the believing husband or wife is to do all that they can under the new circumstances to keep the home intact. However, if the unbelieving partner insists on leaving, then so be it. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. Now, this is a portion of the verse that has been given many different interpretations. The word bondage is translated from a Greek word that means to make a slave of or reduced to bondage. Now, many commentators state that this means that the believer is then free to remarry once the unbeliever departs. Many others would disagree. They believe that the word bondage means that the believer is not bound to become a slave to a mate that does not want to remain, that they should then live in virtual widowhood. Now, Jesus appears to agree with this position, stating that the only reason for a divorce to be allowed is sexual immorality. Matthew 5:31-32 says, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." Now, Paul's next statement would also lead you to believe that he means for the believing partner to wait. 1 Corinthians 7:16 says, "For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" This is the hope of the decision to remain married. The hope is that the unbelieving partner will come to know God, even if they leave the marriage. For example, an unbelieving husband leaves his believing wife. The wife lives in virtual widowhood with the hope that someday the husband will return, find God, and resume the marriage. Now, if you would ask my opinion on this, this is what my opinion is. I believe that God created the union of man and wife to be a permanent relationship. Jesus gave the one reason, fornication, to dissolve that relationship. But he did not command that if adultery did happen, that the marriage must be dissolved. Even in the case of sexual immorality, the desire should be to reconcile, if possible. Now, while there are many reasons that a marriage becomes incompatible, including abuse and abandonment and others, in my opinion, the only real option granted by the Word of God is separation instead of divorce in those issues. Now, before we leave this topic, I want to leave you with these thoughts. Some Christians have already failed at marriage. They've been through a divorce. But we have a God of forgiveness. We have a God of grace. If you have failed and your marriage is broken, you can't go backward. You just can't unscramble the eggs. But divorce is not the unpardonable sin. The church is not to treat the divorced person like a second-class citizen in the kingdom of heaven. I am constantly amazed how a criminal can come to Christ and be praised, but a divorced person is vilified in many churches. If you are divorced and have repented of your sin, God forgives you. You are not a second-class citizen. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." The church is not a showplace for saints, but a hospital for sinners. You are not the only person in this world to have made a mistake. Keep in mind that in John 8, 1 through 11, we read the account of a woman taken in the act of adultery who was forgiven by the Lord Jesus. He encouraged the first stone to be tossed by an innocent man, but there weren't any innocent men in the crowd. Jesus didn't take a weak view of sin. He didn't condone the woman's sin. He simply forgave her and commanded her to sin no more. And in John chapter 4, verses 4 through 26, it says, we read of the Samaritan woman at the well who had been married 5 times. But Jesus spoke to her because he recognized her need for love and acceptance. He gave her the water of life, which satisfied her thirsty soul. He didn't condemn a divorced woman. He saved her. And I believe he would do the same thing today. Sure, divorce is wrong. But neglecting those in pain is also wrong. Now, here are some practical suggestions for those finding themselves in one of these precarious circumstances. If you are married and Christ is not the head of your home, turn to the Lord. If you don't, your foundation is faulty. You might be able to survive, but you will never have the kind of home that God intended. Secondly, if you are divorced, ask God to forgive you. Seek to be reconciled if possible. If your partner is already remarried, ask God's forgiveness and share that forgiveness with your ex-partner. Even if they won't repent, forgive them in spirit. If you are thinking about a divorce, think again. God can help you put your home back together. The best testimony you will ever have in our world is a loving home where God is glorified for the things that He has made happen in your life. If separated and still unmarried, make every effort to reconcile to your spouse and remain that way. If remarried, stay that way. A second divorce is not going to correct the mistake made in the first one. The bottom line in any marriage is to make sure you and your spouse love Jesus more than each other. You can't have a successful marriage without its creator any more than a symphony can produce harmony without a conductor. Amen. Amen.